Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And then from this verse into the end of the chapter are the words of the text. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day, in a pillar of a cloud, to lead them the way, and by night, in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. So far we read from God's holy and inspired word. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we consider this passage as other events that we read about in the Old Testament, we know that Scripture tells us that these events picture for us spiritual truths. In fact, it is important for us to consider how those who lived through this event, how they were experiencing the spiritual reality to which the visible things pointed. In other words, when our fathers were brought out of Egypt, which we know pictures being delivered from the bondage of sin, it was the case that they were experiencing the reality, not just the sign, but also the reality that God was drawing them to Himself, drawing them out from their enemies toward Himself to commune with Him. We, of course, know that it was not the case that all of them, head for head, were being drawn spiritually. We know that many of them perished in their unbelief. But that there was the case back then that God was performing a wonder spiritually in His people. So that while they were experiencing things that they could see, they were also experiencing that invisible spiritual deliverance that God works in His people. We consider a number of things in this section here. First of all, we consider the fact that God was present with His people, and that was illustrated by that pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire that gave them light by night, that pointed to the fact that God was with them. That was something visible that could be seen, but the reality that the invisible God was with them was a reality for them. Not just for us, but for them. They not only had the visible sign, but it really was the case that the invisible God was with them. They had the reality. And so do we. And when we consider this event, we are to think about the fact that although we don't have that visible sign that they had during that short period of time, relatively speaking, the reality still continues and is mentioned elsewhere in the Scriptures, the idea that the reality continues today, that God is present with us, and that we are to think of this sign and to think that just as God's presence was visibly signified to the Israelites, so we are to think of how it is just as real that God is really with us in our midst. The second thing we take note of is the fact that God is leading us. He's with us. He's leading us somewhere. And that was also seen in this history. It starts off by saying in verse 17 that God led them. God led them. That as that pillar moved, they moved. And throughout the time in the wilderness, they knew when it was time to move, because that when that pillar moved, when they could see that it was time to move, then they would move, following the leading of God. God leads us. And He leads us in a wise way, as we see here in this history, that we read that God did not lead them the way of the Philistines, although that was near. That it specifically points out that when He brought them out of Egypt, it was really a short route to go out of Egypt right into the promised land. But He didn't go that way. It says, lest peradventure the people repent, mean they turn, when they see war and they return to Egypt. So He didn't lead them that way. Instead, He led them the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. We consider the significance of that, God leading them and also leading them the way that He did. Through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So secondly, we consider that, the leading of Jehovah, and how that applies to today in the way He leads us. And then thirdly, we have in this section a reference to Joseph's bones. Something that's also referred to in that well-known chapter of Hebrews 11, where it lists a number of events in the Old Testament where somebody did something by faith, and specifically makes a reference to Joseph giving a commandment concerning his bones. Here we see that many years after Joseph had been on this earth, that his words were remembered. The oath was remembered. And in verse 19 it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And we consider God being with them, God leading them, and as they were traveling, they were carrying with them Joseph's bones. What that would have meant, thinking of that, we've got Joseph's bones with us. Though it was so long ago that he had died, yet his bones are going with us to the promised land. We consider that in the third place. So we consider this text under the theme, following God out of Egypt. We consider, first of all, the presence of the pillar. Secondly, the leading of Jehovah. And thirdly, the carrying of Joseph's bones. First of all, with regard to that pillar. The pillar is referred to as a pillar of cloud and of fire. In the next chapter, Exodus 14, verse 24, it speaks of it that way. In verse 24, it says, it speaks of the pillar as the pillar of fire and of the cloud. So it makes a reference to both, that it was a pillar of fire and it was a pillar of the cloud. When we look at a number of places in this section of the Old Testament where this pillar is referred to, we see that it was always a pillar of cloud, but that there was a fire that could be seen in it at nighttime. We see that, for example, in Exodus 40. The last verse of Exodus, we see a reference to that. That it says, that for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That after the tabernacle was built, this cloud and this fire was connected with the tabernacle. And that it was at nighttime that that fire could be seen. Now that, we are told that it was the glory of God that was evident in this pillar. So that we are told that Jehovah was in the pillar. That's one of the things that we read of in verse 21 of the text. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night." So it says, Jehovah was with them in this pillar. Now, of course, Jehovah's the infinite God. He's omnipresent. He's infinite. And yet it was the case that there was a visible symbol of His presence that was seen in that pillar of the cloud. His glory was revealed there. That's the way it's referred to in verse 10 of Exodus 16. In verse 10 it says, "And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." So there was a visible symbol of the glory of the Lord that appeared in the cloud. And so that is a further explanation of what it means that Jehovah was in the pillar. That it was the case that His glory was revealed there. In the Psalms, we read of Him speaking in the pillar. That's Psalm 99, verse 7 makes a reference to that. That He spoke in the pillar. It's amazing how many different references there are to this event. But in Psalm 99, verse 7, we sing of this. It says, "He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar." That there His glory was revealed. In that pillar, He spake unto them. Now, these different descriptions point to the idea that God gave to them a visible picture that pointed to the fact that God was with them. There was something that they could see that pointed to the fact that the Lord was very really present in their midst. And we can wonder, when we look at that, we can think what that must have been like. That here you've got something you can see, and then you can see His glory revealed in this cloud, and that during the day the cloud was kept them safe from the sun. We sing of that too, that it protected them from the sun during the day, to have this cloud covering them, that at nighttime they had light so that they could see, and as the glory of the Lord manifested itself in that cloud, that as they went, they always had that visible picture of the fact that Jehovah God is with them. What do they have to fear? If God, the Almighty God, is with them, then they had nothing to be afraid of. And as they went forth into battle, they knew that if God was with them, if they were walking with God, they should be perfectly content. What more could you want? They should be perfectly at peace. Who could harm them? That everywhere they went, they had that indication that the Jehovah God was with them. But it is important that we think of the fact that that is still true today. Even though the visible picture of that cloudy pillar is not here, we don't have that sign. In the prophets, we are told that we still have that. And it's important to see this, because you wonder, now what does that mean? In the prophets, which take the things we read of, and like in passages of the law, for example, and then they explain it in more detail, in Isaiah 4, we have a reference to this idea that God told the people, the cloudy pillar is going to be with you. In Isaiah's day, referring to them as they come back from Babylon, and in the days following, God's people are assured the cloudy pillar is going to be with you. Well, what does that mean? We don't read of the cloudy pillar coming back after the days of Moses and all. We don't read of that. And yet in Isaiah, we are told that was going to happen. In Isaiah 4, it makes a reference to this event. And this is fascinating. We look to Scripture. When we're studying a certain event, we look to Scripture to give an explanation. In fact, that's one of the things that's very exciting in our study of the Scriptures, is as we read a story, then we look to see, now where in the Scripture is this event going to be referred to? Because that's going to help guide us to understand, what are we supposed to learn from this event? What are we supposed to think of when we think of this event so long ago? Well, in Isaiah 4, we read of it. It says, in verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And when God makes a reference to the deliverance that He's going to give them, these deliverances were fulfilled typically when God brought His people back from Babylon. But of course, ultimately, these are promises fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Christ. That's when we were cleansed. That's when we were washed by the blood of our Savior. When it speaks of us being purged from blood, by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, it's speaking of the cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ. But then notice in verse 5, it says, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and we know this is a reference to the church, and upon her assemblies, that God's going to, upon every one of her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And unless we look at that and say, well, this isn't happening. We don't have this cloudy pillar anymore. What does God mean when He says that this is going to happen? We're going to have this cloud that's going to give us this shadow and to be a covert from storm and from rain. That we know that what God tells us when He points back to these events and says, now that's going to happen again, He's telling us that the spiritual reality to which that pointed will be with us. That it will be the case that God will testify, as He did back then, that He will assure the people that He is with them. That they will see a manifestation of His glory. His glory will be seen in their midst. And is that not the case when we have in our midst the preaching of the glorious gospel of Christ, which we call the central mark of the church that indicates that God is present here? We do. We have an indication in our own midst that God's here. And we can say to our children, just like back then, they could talk to their children about how God is present in their midst and point to something visible. Well, we can't point to something visible like that, but we can point and say to our children, and ought to, that we know that God is with us. For we hear His voice. We see His glory. The glorious gospel is present in our midst. And where you see that, there God is. God is there. That's how you know where God is. That's how you know where you're supposed to be. Is where you can hear His voice. Where you hear the Scriptures explained. Where you see Christ set forth, the glory of Christ who has done everything that was required for the salvation of His people. There, with the eye of faith, we see the glory of Christ. And it is supposed to be the case that that is supposed to assure us that we have nothing to fear. And we should never say in our trials, well, where is God? Where is God? Say, well, He's with us. Sabbath after Sabbath, we hear His voice. Don't you hear Him? Don't you know He's there? He's here. He's right here. He speaks to us in the Lord's Supper and in baptism, in the sacraments. There we do have something visible that is to assure us that the invisible reality is just as really present with us as those visible signs. So we do have some visible signs still today. A difference is that the visible signs don't stay there day and night. We're supposed to be more mature. This is the church more in her adulthood in this dispensation. And He gives us signs, but not a sign that always stays there. That water of baptism is a sign in that brief moment that it's sprinkled on someone. And then you can take the rest of the water and get rid of it. The wine is a symbol for that brief moment. And then afterwards you can get rid of the rest. Same with the bread. But for a moment, while we're administering the sacrament, it's something visible that is to assure us that although we can't see what God is doing with the eye of the body, just as real as we can see the elements and that activity with the eye of the body, so real is it that the spiritual reality is present in our midst. The second thing we are to consider is that this God who is present in our midst is leading us. And that was something that they knew too. And they knew not only that God was leading them, but that He was leading them while they were engaged in warfare. First of all, they were in the midst of Egypt, which was against them and had been abusing them for such a long time. And they were seeing and had seen just recently in all these plagues how God was with them and He was going to lead them out from the midst of their enemies. So we know too that it is the case with us that God is in our presence and He is leading us out from the midst of our spiritual foes. That on the one hand, Christ has already let us out. He has led us in the sense that He went before us. He has already sustained the wrath of God that you and I deserved. He went before us and experienced the agonies of hell that we deserve for our sin so that we might be let out. And we now live in a day where the Messiah has already come and He has already suffered and died and He has already gone before us into heavenly glory, and that there He sits at the right hand of God. He has led us. But it's also the case that He is leading us. That He's leading you, He's leading me, He's leading us as families, He's leading us as a church, as churches, and He's leading us while we are in the midst of these spiritual foes, and when we have battles ahead, we have the comfort knowing that we have Jesus Christ, our captain, who's leading us. We're in the midst of these spiritual enemies right now. And we're to think about how they, as they were in the midst of Egypt, we think of how we're surrounded by these enemies who hate us. That's real. And that's not just referring to unbelieving human beings. But it's referring to an army of demons who hate us. And we know that they cease not to assault us. And we know that we've got an enemy inside us that is always there and would take us down into darkness. And as we struggle with that old man, night and day as we struggle with that old man, how comforting it is to know that God is with us, leading us in the battle, that we might not be overwhelmed, for the enemies are too strong for us. We sing that in the Psalms. That these are strong, powerful foes. And yet we sing with the confidence that if we've got Christ with us, He'll lead us in the battle. He'll guide us. He'll defend us. So we must not fear. That we must rather look to Him in prayer. Look for His leading and follow Him. We are to be conscious of the fact that God in our midst is telling us what to do. So that we not only think of Him present in the sense that we know the truth is in our midst and that assures us that we're got nothing to fear. That in addition to that, we are to show we're really believing that by listening to what He says. Because it's very easy to just think, well, we're all right, we got the truth in our midst, and not really to be paying attention to what He's saying. What He says from week to week, and what He's going to say in the weeks that follow. That He has been and will be continuing to lead you. By speaking to you, telling you what He would have you to do. So you and I have to constantly think of that. The Lord speaks to the minister himself through his own mouth. God speaks to him. Even as God so often speaks to you out of the words that come out of your own mouth. As any parent knows, that when we talk to our children and give them instruction, as we see our sin in our children and as we correct them about this and that, we realize God speaking to us. Out of our own mouth, He speaks to us. All of us have to be attentive, even to the words of God that come out of our own mouth, hearing what God tells us. He's leading us. He's directing us by His Word. He'll guide us as we go through battles ahead. And He is a wise leader, an understanding leader. We read of that in this section here when it says that it came to pass when Pharaoh, this is verse 17 in the text, says it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the Philistines. Now that would have been the direct route into the promised land from the south, which really wasn't that far to go into the promised land from Egypt if you went that direction. It says that God did not lead them through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Instead, God led them about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. That's how they went out. And the children of Israel went up harnessed, which is a word that the word there has the idea that they went out in an orderly fashion, in groups, in an orderly way, that they went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. It was not a chaotic scene. But He led them in this way, lest they at this time see war. They weren't ready yet for it. He knew they weren't ready for that type of a battle. Later they would be. But at this time they would not be. And as the Egyptians were going to come out after them, it was going to be that instead of them being led right away, here they had been spending years serving as slaves in Egypt, not fighting warfare. God, in this next battle, He was going to destroy the Egyptians Himself, and they were going to just watch it happen. Later on, they would fight against the Amalekites. When Moses would have his hand up with the rod, and they would hold up his hand with the rod, later they'd have that battle. And then after that, they'd have other battles with the Amorite kings. And they'd have all that period in which the Israelites were going to die. There were many, many that did not believe that were with them, and would often complain about and want to go back into Egypt. Well, there would be that 40-year period when many of them would die, and then another generation would arise and would be prepared to go in and to fight the Canaanites. But at this point, they were not ready. They weren't ready. God, in His wisdom, was teaching them to believe. He was teaching them to believe by leading them into a difficult situation in which there seemed to be no solution. And then God would open up a way. And in that way, He would teach them to believe. And we think of how in our own life, how often we recognize that God still today is constantly teaching us to believe. bringing us into difficult situations, sometimes into situations where we don't see a route of escape. We don't know what to do. We have a problem and we can't think of a solution to it. And then we see how God opens up ways, sometimes ways we didn't even envision could be opened up. That we learn to believe, to trust. God leads them through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. We read in verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. So they're still on the Egyptian side. That as they're moving, they're still on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea so that the Egyptians can still easily get at them. And then, as we know, God hardened the heart of the Egyptians so that they did come at them. And they would feel themselves trapped. And then God would open up the way. As Lord willing, we consider this afternoon. He was teaching them to believe. And through that event, He taught them to trust in Him. That they saw the enemy. What are we going to do? Did God bring us out here so that we would die? Is it the plan of God that He's going to destroy us? Is this trial happened to us because God really isn't graciously with us, but He really has brought this to pass because He wants to destroy us? We can sometimes foolishly wonder such thoughts ourselves when times get difficult. But God would show them that He was going to lead them through. And in a marvelous and a wondrous way, He led them out. In this event that they would experience, in this leading, and the fact that God makes a reference here to the fact that at this point they weren't ready to see war, but that later on they would be, brings out the fact that in this history, as God was leading them, He was leading them in such a way that He was preparing the little ones for what was going to come later. It's fascinating to think of that. And for the children here to think of that. That today, in your childhood, the Lord prepares you already for the things that are going to happen down the road. That the children, those that were children when they walked out of Egypt, were being prepared by God for the day when they were going to be the adults, they were going to be the leaders, and they were going to go into Canaan. They would be ready to fight then, having been prepared in their childhood. And they would think back on that day when they saw their parents afraid. And God opened up a way and brought them out of Egypt. Thinking back on all of the things that happened to them in Egypt. And how they went through the Red Sea. God would prepare them. And then after that, in that event when they were at Mount Sinai and they heard God speak, God was preparing them, the young ones, who later on were going to enter. God was preparing them by His voice, speaking to them, teaching them lessons, that they might grow and mature and be ready when that day came. God would teach them when over those 40-year period, they would see so many people that they knew die. And when they saw the judgment of God, for what? For unbelief. What was the problem? What was the problem of those that were older? Unbelief. Not that none of the ones that were older believed, but that the problem was, and our problem is, unbelief. We just need to trust God. And if we trust God, who's going to stand against us? It would be some 40 years later that there would be a generation that would have been trained in all of these things that then wouldn't turn back when they saw war. But they weren't ready now. But they would be then. God would prepare them. And so now, instead of going right up into the promised land, they went in a different way. There were lessons that God was going to teach them in preparation for what was coming ahead. What a comfort we have of knowing that God leads us. He leads us in our generations. We don't know the details of what's coming ahead. Our Father does. Christ does. He is in our midst leading us and leading our children. We know that it's going to be more difficult days ahead from a spiritual point of view. We see it happening in our own day. We see how the wickedness abounds. The Lord is leading. He will lead us. He will lead us and our children through many different judgments, even as they experience many judgments. God will use those for the good of His people, teaching His people to believe, to trust, holding on to the promise of God. And we see them holding on to that promise of God also in the fact that they took with them Joseph's bones, which was a constant testimony to them of the promise of God. They had sworn an oath. It's amazing that this had been a long time ago, that Joseph had told them to swear. And that's the way the book of Genesis ends. It ends with Joseph telling the Israelites that they were to swear an oath that they would bring his bones. Instead of Jacob, when Jacob died, they brought his bones into the promised land and they buried him there. Abraham had been buried there. Isaac had been buried there. And their wives. And now Jacob was buried there. His wife. But Joseph, instead of saying, "Now when I die, take me there," he would have his bones remain in Egypt and yet made them swear an oath that when they went up there, when they were taken there by God, that they would remember to take his bones. Joseph, we are told, did that by faith. In Hebrews 11, we're told that. In verse 22, it says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." By giving a commandment concerning his bones and making them swear an oath, he would remind them of that promise. Lest they become content living in Egypt, he would remind them of the promise of God that they were going to be let out and that day was going to come. God had promised to Abraham that although they were, his seed was going to serve these people for many years, that the day was going to come that they were going to be led out to the promised land. He did that by faith, making them swear that oath. And that's what we read in 19 of the text. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Joseph believed the covenant to be unconditional. He would not have been with those that said it was a conditional covenant. If he had believed a conditional covenant, then he would have thought, well, maybe it'll be that this won't happen, because maybe in my generations the people aren't going to do what they're supposed to do, and maybe, you know, it's not actually going to happen because Israel's not going to be faithful. Sinful people that they were, which he knew in his own experience with what happened among the Israelites with his own brothers, and as he knew his own wickedness, that if he thought about it as conditional, then he could think, maybe it's not going to happen. In fact, if it was conditional, it certainly wouldn't. If it depended on us, there wouldn't be any deliverance. If God delivered us only on the basis of our works. But he believed the covenant was unconditional. And he said, God will surely visit you. And you're going to carry up my bones. Reminding of the promise. And that we too are to go forward. When God leads us, we're to go forward thinking of the promise that God makes to us of how one day we are all going to enter into that new heaven and the new earth. That is, all of God's people from all the different generations were together going to enter into that land that the land of Canaan was a picture of. And we're going to live there not only in our souls, but also in our bodies. That we believe that God's promise has to do not only with our soul, but our body as well. And so we bury believing the promise of the resurrection. And we go forward trusting God to lead us with the comfort of knowing that the day will come that we will really dwell in that promised land. God will visit us. He will carry us out. He will deliver us from all of our foes, from our sinful flesh and all that oppose God. He will bring us to be with Him and enjoy perfect rest with Him that will be sinless in body and soul. Our Lord has gone before us. And He assures us that He will lead us. He will take us to Himself. And that we will inherit with, in Christ, we will inherit all things. That land, that relatively small portion of the globe, the promised land, was to be a picture of the fact that one day we will inherit the earth. The earth. This earth, after it goes through fire, this earth, freed from corruption, when we think on that, then when we're going forward, and although we know there are battles ahead, even as the Israelites had battles in the future, they, on the one hand, they were going to experience the deliverance from the Egyptians, but there were other battles ahead. That as they went ahead, they had the confidence from the promise of God. So we go forward too, as God leads us, with the promise that God will bring about all that He has promised us. We know that. God Himself has sworn an oath, swearing by Himself that He will give us these things and that our salvation depends solely on what Christ did. Believing that, we follow our Lord's leading, listening to His words and experiencing Him delivering us even now from bondage and bringing us more closer to Him. And we walk with Him, believing, looking forward to the final realization of the promise, which we know and have no doubt will certainly come to pass. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come unto Thee believing. We ask that Thou would forgive us our sins and our unbelief. Lord, we confess that so often we're slow to believe. Strengthen us. Cause us to be more attentive to Thy Word. Lead us, defend us, and may we with the confidence of faith go forward, knowing that Thou art with us in our midst, leading us, and that Thou wilt prepare us to one day be with Thee in both body and soul in that new heaven and the new earth. May we live in that consciousness each day, and may we experience on this day rest in our souls, believing Thy promise. Forgive our sins and bless all Thy people for Christ's sake. Amen.